You're listening to the Homegrown Faith Podcast. I'm Jo Clark, and I'm chatting with my fellow pastor and friend, Richard Sweatman, about God, the Bible, and life lived growing our faith in Jesus. This podcast is coming to you from Hunter Bible Church in Newcastle.
Good morning, Jo Clark. Great to be chatting with you again today. How are you?
Yes, I am well. Thank you, Richard Sweatman. It is a chilly but sunny morning this morning, and I've been to the dog park, so it's been fun already.
That is a good morning. Was Teddy sociable?
He's wildly sociable, but I have to tell you what happened on the way there. Mm-hmm. So going back a few years, I was hanging out with some friends at their house, and my friend was going to come to my house. So we were driving along, and I look ahead, her car's ahead of my car, and I see on the top of her car is her phone. And we've been driving for a couple, like maybe 10, 15 kilometers at 80 k's an hour. And the phone is laid on the top of the car. So she pulls over, gets her phone and is like, wow. And it goes down in history as a moment where I was like, wow, someone can stay on top of your car like that. That's incredible. So then last week I saw a lady at an intersection and it looked like there was a textbook on her car. And so it was awkward because if I had waved to her, I might have distracted her in the center of quite a busy intersection. So I was kind of wanting to indicate you've got a textbook on your car. You know, and textbooks can be expensive. So then she pulls over behind me, like she pulls into the traffic behind me and I'm like waving like a fool and like pointing up. She pulls over, gets a textbook and is waving and very happy and excited that she's gotten a textbook. And I thought, I wonder if that will ever happen to me. It happened to me this morning.
Oh, really?
So I was doing some dog training with the dog this morning, put my phone on the car. Then I was running late, and so I get in the car, and I'm driving along thinking, oh, I should listen to that audiobook. And then I look for my phone, and I'm like, where's my phone? Pull over. It's still on my roof.
Oh, wow.
I'd only gone a couple of hundred kilometers, but I had got a couple of hundred meters, but I had gone over some speed bumps. So I felt really positive about my speed bump driving, that I hadn't like vigorously thrown my phone off into the
scrub. Yeah, which is featured on this podcast.
Yeah, I was driving with not much, you know, pace, so that was good. Anyway, happy days. Things can stay on the top of your car and you can get them back.
Oh, well, thanks God for sparing Joe's phone.
Praise the Lord.
The stress that would have led from that, yeah.
That's exactly right. And I thought, I'm telling the story on the podcast. What about you, mate? What's your miss?
Well, I thought I'd share with you guys and our listeners a recent strategy I've implemented for encouraging growth group attendance at my growth group. So I've got a largish growth group of 15 guys now, and we've yet to have 100% attendance. And that's usually because of sickness and being away or work shifts or parent-teacher interviews or something like that. So we're not at crisis levels, but I was trying to think, how can I shoot for something, encourage attendance in a fun way? And so after a bit of thought, what I have done is create a 100% prize. Now, that is a cardboard box full of food that would be appealing to a men's group, of non-perishable items that is ready to go, ready to be opened if our group ever hits 100% attendance. So in the box, we've got beef jerky, bacon bits, bacon rind, rum and raisin chocolate, a packet of Maltesers. These are all things that are appealing to a men's group, I think, and they won't go off. And so this could sit on the top of my cupboard for another 6 months, in which case I win the prize and I get to eat all the food. And so it's got a little sign on it.
It's for me.
Yeah. Got a little sign on. Apparently, there's microwavable bacon products. You just like microwavable popcorn. I'm fascinated. It's like a little packet like that. You microwave it up, and you've got some crispy bacon rind stuff, pork crackling, something like that. So, So we'll see. I put a little sign on it. 100% prize. Took a photo, shared it on the WhatsApp group, and it's out there. All the group knows that this prize is up for grabs. And so,
There's quite a lot of banter about it.
there's limited. Yeah, a few guys tried to spur the group on in the group chat this week, saying, "Come on, guys, let's get the prize." But not yet. So It was fun. Nobody got upset. So if you're a grocery bleeder, you're welcome to borrow this idea appropriate to your own group. So yeah, that's a new thing for me this last couple of weeks.
That sounds fun. I'm just trying to think of what would appeal to my women's group that I'm leading. And
microwavable bacon crisps.
Well, you wouldn't believe it, but a bunch of, I was trying to do a get to know you activity a bunch of months ago, 2 months ago. Mm. And I had a hypothetical of if you could have unlimited beauty and hair treatments, unlimited cleaning or unlimited delicious food, what would you have?
Yeah.
We played this activity and we really went down, like we kept going. And by far, like almost unanimously, people, even when the other offer was made, people just wanted free cleaning. So part of me was like, if I'm doing a 100% gift, it would have to be something to do with making your life easier regarding cleaning and cooking and all this things. Oh, man. Yeah. I was offering them things like you could have unlimited all food that they would shop and cook for you or unlimited cleaning. They were always picking cleaning every time.
Wow. Interesting. Yeah.
Well, so cleaning would be in my 100% box.
Figure that out somehow.
Yeah. Anyway, mate, what have you been reading the Bible?
Well, I've just been doing a little bit of slow reading in Jeremiah chapter 50. Chapter 50 is like a monster chapter in Jeremiah. 50, 51 really. It's a huge indictment, curse against Babylon. Has a vibe of even being beyond the physical city of Babylon. It sort of just drifts into ideas of is it against sin or human rebellion in general or against death itself? It sort of, drifts into some metaphorical territory, which makes sense because the way Babylon is picked up in the New Testament as a theme of some of those things. Mm. But this morning I was reading and to be honest, Joe, I hadn't, massively woken up yet. My brain was a bit, in second gear, but that's what we're about on this podcast. We encourage Bible reading, even if it's you're not at the peak of your game. But I was encouraged, interestingly, from verse 9. So I'll read from verse 8 because there's one paragraph. But chapter 50, verse 8, flee out of Babylon, leave the land of the Babylonians, and be like the goats that lead the flock. For I will stir up and bring against Babylon an alliance of great nations from the land of the north. They will take up their positions against her, and from the north she will be captured. Their arrows will be like skilled warriors who do not return empty-handed. So Babylonia will be plundered. All who plunder her will have their fill, declares the Lord. Now, what I particularly got out of this one, I think I was transported back in time a little bit to the setting. I think the name Babylon, the idea of north, the lands of the north, the images of arrows and warriors. I was a bit taken back in time picturing this vast area in Iraq and Iran. That's probably the region. And to have just to be thinking about God's power in being able to bring up not just a family or a tribe or even one nation, but an alliance of great nations. It's sort of literally a gathering or a congregation of great nations to serve his purposes in judgment. Just gave me, connecting God's reality with the earthly human actual real world stuff, just gave me encouraging reminder of God's amazing power. So, yeah.
So as you read that, are you really thinking about the actual Babylon back in the day? Or as you acknowledged earlier, there's this sort of spiritual bigger picture that you might take. Like, how do you navigate that?
Yeah. In this particular moment, I was just in the earthly realm of Babylon. But flow through, as I reflect on it or flow through the chapter, there's more to say about the spiritual side of it. So even in this verse, say verse 8, where it says, flee out of Babylon, leave the land of the Babylonians. That's a theme that I think comes up in 2 Corinthians 7 of coming out of coming out of unclean or ungodly human society or alliances
company. Yeah.
Company. Let me just flick to that now and see. It's 2 Corinthians 7 talks about coming out of the ungodly. Sorry, there's a bit of a distraction here. Right. 6 verse 17. Come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing and I will receive you. And that's actually a quote from Isaiah. Similar kind of thing of coming out, fleeing from the thing that's coming under judgment. Just little hints like that, that this could have a spiritual dimension beyond the history. But yeah, for the moment, in my foggy morning state, it was the encouragement of God's power.
And we can never have too much encouragement to think about God's sovereignty and God's power and God's work. So.
No, it's not like a little fact you just tuck away and lock it in. It's something we need regular reminding of.
Yeah.
So that's my Bible reading, Jeremiah 50. We may hear a bit more in the coming weeks. We'll see.
Oh, sounds good.
But Joe, what have you been listening to or reading?
Well, I have been continuing in my reading of Disgrace to Amazing Grace, the biography about John Newton that I mentioned, I think, probably about 6 weeks ago.
Mm, yeah.
Written by a gentleman from the UK. And I have had so many thoughts as I've listened to his story. This is what I love about autobiography and biography. Yeah. You hear how God's at work in someone's life. You see the, as much as you can, you know, the real life reality of someone serving Jesus and trusting in him. Mm. John Newton lives an objectively terrible life. It's offensive. It really is. I hadn't appreciated that. And then the part I've just been listening to has heightened in the context of understanding how awful his life was and how deeply he understood grace as in contrast. There's this moment. So December 31, end of the year, 1772, he knows he's going to be preaching a sermon. He's become a minister and in this parish church called Olney. He's going to be preaching the New Year's Day sermon in 1773. And he's been writing hymns, lots of hymns, with basically a fellow minister, William Cooper. Mm. And William Cooper is very unwell with mental illness. And he's been trying to keep preaching but also love his dear friend. And he goes to look at his journal he's been writing in. And it's quite a long journal. He goes back and it's like a volume is what biographer describes it as. He looks back to what he's written since 1756. So that was 1756 when he started writing. It's 1772 now.
Oh, wow.
And in 1756, he'd only been 2 years out of the slave trade when he began writing. He was very young in the faith. And now he's much more mature, serving in ministry, trying to lead others to know Jesus.
Mm.
And he writes this. How many scenes I have passed through in that time, by what a way the Lord has led me, what wonders he has shown me. My book is now nearly full, and I shall provide another for the next year. O Lord, accept my praise for all that has passed. Enable me to trust thee for all that is to come, and gift of blessing to all who may read these records of thy goodness and my own vileness. Amen and amen. And he cries out, you know, Lord, accept my praise. Help me to trust you for whatever might come. And this is in the face of his dear friend who from what I could tell, might have actually died the next day.
Mm.
Give blessing to anyone who reads it of your goodness and my vileness. And the context is he actually, for the first time, reads or sings Amazing Grace the next day at church. All right. And so it's this quite amazing moment, really, because what I didn't realize was John Newton was the lyricist and a wordsmith, and he used well-known hymns, tunes that were used for other songs. He would apply that to his own songs. And so the formation of the actual tune that we know of Amazing Grace happens later, and in the US is what they're likely thinking.
Yeah.
But it just, this little moment in his journal as he's reflecting in thankfulness to God, where he sees God's goodness as something that he just wants to emphasize, and in contrast, his own vileness. My first thought was, oh, you know, oh, that's a bit extreme to say vileness. But then I thought, yeah, actually, that's the right, when confronted by God's goodness, the right view of ourselves is that, and yeah, to just keep looking at praise in the Lord, to praise the Lord. And so I was very encouraged as I heard that little excerpt from his journal.
Yeah.
Particularly given the, you know, the kind of wondrous context of a dear friend, you know, very close to death, yeah, and presenting what will become, which he didn't know would become his most famous song that has just impacted so many Christians, yeah, over the centuries. So, yeah.
Yeah. It's interesting that Amazing Grace happened so many, was written so many years after his conversion and departure, yes, from the slave trade.
Yes. My understanding from the biography was that he was writing 3 to 4 hymns a month for quite a few years, 2 years, I think 71 and 72, 1771 and 1772. And it really was the presence of this young man, William Cowper, Cooper, I should say, who was a poet who came into his life and ended up just serving alongside John Newton in the ministry. And he would write sermons and accompany the sermon with him. And he would use the sermons to help the people, the very common, regular people in his congregation to learn simple truths. So where William Cooper was this amazing lyricist who would create these beautiful things, John Newton's goal was simple, very memorable, digestible ideas in music. And so very encouraging to hear how God has used this journey of from disgrace to amazing grace. Like, I think he does marvel at God's mercy in not counting his sins against him and in forgiving them in Jesus. And he wants people to know that. And I'm encouraged by that. I want to be like that too.
Yeah. Oh, fantastic. Mm. Well, Jo, we are out of time, but that's been excellent to reflect on. Think about the phone safe on the top of your car. It's been preserved, God's providence.
Praise the Lord.
Yes, the 100% prize, and Jeremiah 50, and the life of John Newton. The book about Amazing Grace. So, yeah, great to chat about those things.
Yes.
If you enjoy this podcast, then there are other podcasts out there on the Reach Australia Network, which we'd certainly recommend. Just search Reach Australia Podcasts. And if you have not had enough of listening to me already, there is, I do feature on a podcast that's just come out recently on the One Thing podcast with my friend, co-writer, Anthony Barakoff, as we chat to Scott Sanders about coming to church. So, yeah, nice. Happy to recommend that, certainly for Anthony's contributions.
Well, that sounds good, man. I'll have to have a listen to it.
Yeah, but we'll talk to you again next time.
Sounds good. See you, mate. Bye.
Bye.